You're here, and we trust that the Lord will bless you as for your being here and for our time together in song and in the Word. And we'll turn it over to Chris now for the service.
Good morning. We want to start this morning with number 108. If you'll take your hymnals and stand, we're going to sing number 108, Come Christians, Join to Sing. Have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time that we can gather with your people, that we can sing your praises and study your scripture. We pray that you would just bless this time now, and that you would give us ears to hear as John comes to preach the sermon. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's turn back now to number 6. Sing praise to God who reigns above. Number 6.
Sing praise to God who reigns above.
Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John as Tom comes to read our scripture for today.
John chapter 4, verse 27. And at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out to the city and were coming to him. In the meanwhile, the disciples were questioning him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." The disciples therefore were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest'? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." And from that city many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, He told me all the things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Father, that you would convict us of the labor that you would have us to do. Father, we pray for those that are going to Haiti, that you would prepare them and guard them and protect them and open up the hearts of the people that they will be laboring to. We pray for John, Father, and just open our hearts up to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Obviously, that was Roger and not Tom. Sorry. Hopefully, I'll get this next number right. Number 503. Jesus, I am resting, resting. Number 503, if you'll stand with me.
Oh, how great thy love.
Seat, and we're going to have some special music now. A flute trio. Turn to number 379. We're going to sing Take My Life and Let It Be, number 379.
Let them move at
let them be swift and beautiful for thee, swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee, filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not of my wood I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose, every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne, it shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour, at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee.
And before the message, we want to read from the back of the hymnal, number 692. Number 692, and we'll read in unison. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips, Lord. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Thank you. You may be seated.
We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. You to turn to John chapter 4, passage that Roger read for us. But while you're thinking of John chapter 4, I want you to recall the words you just have read. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And I trust that Psalm 16 will become a psalm that you will remember. It's not one of the more familiar ones, but very important. But some of the confessions that we make about how good it is to be the Lord's and how good it is to live with him and for him. So keep that in mind as we look in our passage in John chapter 4. But before we do that, let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning from busy weeks. And in a very real sense, even the words of the song that Bonnie played earlier, that right here we might lay all our weariness upon you, that we would be given rest from the week and a sense of anticipation for the coming week because of how good you are to us. Open our eyes and open our ears. Give us hearts to respond, that we might be to your honor and to your glory. Father, I just thank you for this time together, for the ones who have gathered, and you know our lives. You know the burdens that are brought here. You know the times of rejoicing, perhaps times of sorrowing, times of fear, maybe anxiety, whatever, Lord. We lay these on you, and we just ask that you would refresh us today. But at the same time, challenge us. Help us not to just rest in you, but challenge us for the way we live, that we would be people to your honor and glory. So we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember, last week we were in the first part of this chapter, chapter 4, and we were talking about the incident of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And we sort of suggested, might not have said it specifically, but we sort of suggested that being Christian, living a Christian life, is synonymous with being a witness. And we talked a little bit about that. And we also recognized, or at least we made mention, and I think it's true, that somehow in the church, not just our fellowship here, but the church in general, we have made this a heavy burden. We have made it something that is really a load. Ideally, we learned last week, or we talked our way through, that it's normal to be a witness. We can talk to people, and we can do it now, not tomorrow. We recognize that there are no accidental meetings. People are brought into our lives. We meet people. We don't bump into them. We meet them by God's design and God's purpose. There are no just, guess who I happened to see. God sets up people and places and times. And when we do, we deal with eternal things. Sin and death and life. And we do it by presenting the person of Jesus Christ to them sooner or later, somehow. Here is Jesus. And we do this in great confidence, if you will, but our confidence isn't in a clever presentation there. Now, there are some evangelism programs out there that are maybe on paper biblically sound, but we can't take comfort from the program and the cleverness of it and the trickiness and how we can, the power of our witness is just faith in the work, if you will, the power of exposing a person to Jesus Christ. That will do it. And today we want to pick up another word, another loaded word maybe, and it's the concept of the word of working. Now don't, you know, grace and works, and we're not talking about that. We're talking about believers working for the Lord. Serving the Lord, that idea. And even as we did with witnessing, we somehow over the years have some misconceptions built up about serving the Lord or working for the Lord. We have this neat little phrase or title or something of full-time Christian service, as opposed to, no, I don't have a real job. I'm in full-time Christian service. You know, it's kind of a contrast there. I'll never forget the young man here who asked his grandmother a number of years ago, don't I work? Because he just saw me and said, doesn't he have a real job? You know. And we talk about Christian service as something special, out of the ordinary. And, of course, when someone really says Christian service, I'm getting to the point. And by the way, the older you get, the more obnoxious and obstreperous you can get. And so I say Christian service as opposed to what? Non-Christian service? Un-Christian service? I mean, you know, but we set it aside, apart. And Christian service, or serving the Lord, is doing something. We get it very, what do you do? See, well, I serve the Lord. Yeah, I know that. What do you do? See, and so we mess around with this idea, and added to it all, we make that a heavy burden as well. Kind of a guilt conscious concept. I know I don't do as much as I should for the Lord. See, and so we add guilt and the burden and stuff. And we need to remember, by the way, just as an aside, it has nothing to do with this chapter, but we need to remember that the Lord said, come unto him, come unto me, take my yoke upon you. A yoke is a means by which work is done. And you take my yoke and you'll find rest to your souls. And my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if serving the Lord is a burden, then we are not serving the Lord. See, and in John, 1 John chapter 5, John says he wants us to obey his commandments, and then he puts in that little phrase, and his commandments are not burdensome. So whatever else you do with serving the Lord, it can't be biblically a burden. If it's a burden on you, something's wrong with you, not how heavy the Lord has loaded you down. So we want to talk about that a little bit today and not give you details so that you can say, well, Pastor says, go out and do this. I'm not going to do that. But I just want you to have a perspective, much as we did about witnessing, to have a perspective about working for the Lord. And the first thing, and we'll get into the passage, but the first thing you need to remember, and I'm just kind of, this thing's off the top of my head, sort of. The first thing you have to remember, it's kind of like witnessing, but working for the Lord is always, always involving eternal things. You may be doing something, a specific task or something, but working for the Lord always, serving the Lord always is involving eternal things. See, may include a physical situation that you're in and involved with and dealing with, but it will always involve spiritual, eternal things. If there's nothing spiritual and eternal in it, it's not serving the Lord. Okay? Best example of that is the temptation of Christ in Matthew chapter 4. When he was hungry, and the devil came and said, hey, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And the Lord didn't say, no, I'm not hungry. He didn't say, I really wouldn't mind a loaf of bread. But he said, That's not the real issue. See, he just sort of dismissed the physicalness of it. And I'm sure he ate later on. The angels came and so on. But he says, the principle in life is not the physical realm, even though it's legitimate. But he says, man shall not live by bread alone. I mean, man does live by bread, but not alone. But man lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, see. There's something more than the physical. Even though the physical is real and the situation is real, there's something more for man to live on, and it has to do with God's words, see. And that's kind of a perspective thing. It says what we need to be concerned with is the real things, the real issue, and it's spiritual, it's eternal, it's God's word. See? And so that sort of as a background, pick up our passage at verse 31, and it starts with lunch, right? And that's always a good place to start. Because people do eat lunch. Some of you will, right? Call it what you want. It's lunch on Monday. It's dinner on Sunday or something. I'm not sure. But you eat it at middle of the day. That's where he starts. Whether you eat good food, the food that's good for you that tastes real bad, or food that tastes real good but it's real bad for you, you know, I mean, he doesn't get into that, see. By the way, it doesn't matter. Ketchup covers everything in me. Do you want a universal principle? Ketchup. Hey, we need to eat. We need to eat. It's a physical necessity. And there's nothing wrong with being hungry and needing to eat. And that was the way it was with the Lord and his disciples. He had been walking all morning and was hungry and thirsty. And he was sitting down resting. The Samaritan woman was involved in this. But he was sitting down and resting. And his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. And while they were gone to buy food, he was talking to the Samaritan woman about, you know, she's talking about a drink of water and he's talking about the water of life. And as you read this, you understand the effect of her reception of that message, her own life, and then the witness out to the other people and so on. But Jesus taking that physical situation of physical water and dealing with spiritual thirst, and we talked about that last week. But while he's doing this, or by the end of this conversation with her, the disciples return and they're bringing food. Bread, maybe some cheese, maybe who knows what they brought, see. And they were bringing food back for the Lord. And so they said to him, here's food. Rabbi, eat. You're tired, you're hungry, you need to keep up your strength. We don't want you to get sick. Eat. And the Lord graciously takes this opportunity to explain something to them that they didn't know. In verse 32, effectively he says, no, thank you. I've already eaten. I have food to eat that you do not know about. You know, just put in, if you like to write in your Bible, put in parenthesis, see Matthew chapter 4, see Deuteronomy chapter 8, because that's this thing. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of God's mouth. But the Lord says, I have food to eat that you don't know about. And the disciples are, and by the way, don't be hard on the disciples. They did not know about this, literally. They had been with him only a short time. They hadn't grown much in their appreciation of him as in all his power and his ministry and spirituality. Just they didn't know any better, and you know, they had a very limited view of him. And so their thought was, well, if he had food that we don't know about, somebody else must have brought him some food. And they're looking around for the, you know, what is he eating and who brought it to him. And they're down on a very physical level. Not illegitimate level, but just a physical level. And they say, what's he eating? Where did he get this food? And the Lord has to teach them what is real. See, what really sustains life. What really satisfies. What keeps a Christian healthy physically. See. And so he explains to them in verse 34. My food... He doesn't deny the need for food and water. Thanks for the bread and the cheese or the meat or whatever they brought and the water and whatnot. He doesn't deny any of that. He just says, what really sustains me? Doing the Father's will. Doing the Father's will. Working, if you will, the Father's will. And the Lord never forgot, and we'll pick this up in later on in John, the Lord never forgot why he was here. And all the verses, why did he come? He came to save. Why did he come? He came to do this and do. They're all under the one overarching, the reason he came to earth, his whole purpose on being here was to do the Father's will. It included working out of salvation. It included all the things that he did. But it's all under, he came to do the Father's will. And he never forgot it. See? And remember, at the end of his life, just the night before the crucifixion in John 17, he's praying to the Father and says, I have glorified you on earth. I have accomplished the work you gave me to do. See? Without any details, I've done what you gave me to do. I have done your will, see. And he never forgot that. He kept saying, and we'll pick that up, but I mean, he kept saying, hey, I'm not doing my own thing. I'm not doing my own interpretation. I'm not doing what I think is right or what needs to be done. I am doing what my Father tells me to do. That's all he did. And the whole focus of his life was that. And that's why he says in verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And keep in mind the context here. The man is physically hungry, needs to eat food, and he says, what keeps me going, what sustains me, what satisfies me, see, is to do his work, to do his will. And to apply it to us, you just say, shouldn't that be, I mean, if that's the Lord's overall direction, if that's the Lord's overall focus, shouldn't that be ours? And of course, everybody shakes their spiritual heads at least this way. Yes, you know. Sometimes we don't shake our physical heads this way because we're not sure how, yes, the Lord's will applies to, but what about, and then we start listing the physical stuff, see. But at any rate, we all agree, right? That should be our focus, to do God's will. But what's it all about, working for the Lord, doing the Father's will, see? What is that I should be doing in terms of this that would be to me nourishment, that would be to me something that sustains my life, see? What do I do to take in this kind of nourishment that the Lord's talking about? Wish I could say, turn to such and such a chapter and verse. We don't have many of those in Scripture, see. But we get a perspective on it from this, see. That maybe will cause you to think, how do I fit in? If the Lord says, my food, the thing that nourishes me, the thing that keeps me alive, I mean, and make it as drastic as you want, the thing that keeps me alive, see, that sustains my life, is doing the Lord's will. At least I want to think about that, because I can't live alone on this, see. As we go on into the Gospel of John, just one perspective. In John chapter 5, verse 17, excuse me, John 5:17. My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. And this concept is repeated over and over and over again in the Gospel of John, especially. I am doing what God is doing. I am doing God's work. But as you read through the Gospel of John, and you can develop this in other passages, that work always, always involves people. You will not find the Lord doing something that doesn't involve people. Now, he may have environmental concerns, and he may be saving the polar bears and the receding ice cap, and we can talk about global warming and the spotted owls, and we can talk about whales and trees. And he never did anything that didn't involve people. And as he dealt with people, he often started with a physical situation, because people are first and foremost very physical. Some were sick, some were hungry, some were poor, some were oppressed, some were whatever. He started often, usually started with a physical situation, but by the time you get to the end of his dealing with that person or with those people, it is always talking about their spiritual situation, not their physical situation. And so the first thing about my food is to do the will of him who sent me, is the will of him who sent me, at least exemplified in John and New Testament, is dealing with people and their spiritual state. Even though you may get to it through a physical state, it is not a job. It is not a thing you do. A job doesn't sustain you. A job doesn't feed you. You don't eat your job to stay alive. And I've had some interesting jobs. My time at the agency was exceedingly interesting. But from my own experience, you'd starve to death if that was sustaining you, working for the CIA. See? Even at the Bible College as a professor, that has its own little challenges and things. But that doesn't sustain you, not the job, see. You might have to have a job, and you might be doing a job. But the Father's work always, at least in the New Testament, always involved people and their eternal state. It sort of sounds a lot like one of our comments on witnessing, and maybe the Father's will and witnessing are much closer than we think about. Like, well, yeah, witnessing doesn't come till Tuesday night or whenever the visitation program is, you know, or something. Number one, the Father's will involves people. Even though you may come at them through the physical condition they're in and have to include that, it deals with people and their spiritual condition. The second perspective on doing the Father's will is that the only time and place you have is right here and right now. Wherever you are at that time is the only time you have for the Father's will. See? You don't prepare to do the Father's will in the future. And again, I speak as one who taught at a Bible college to prepare people for Christian service. Well, I understand what we're doing, but you don't prepare people for this, see? Because the only time you have and the only place you have is right here and right now, see? And he deals with that, verse 35. Don't look at the world, don't look at a situation and say, well, it's not ready yet, it's not time yet. In terms of their agricultural society, we just planted this stuff. It's going to be 4 months before it ripens, and so we have 4 months before we can harvest this. See, he says, don't say that. And whatever he was pointing to, whether the fields were already ripened, or whether he's pointing to the people coming out of the city, whatever, he says, hey, the harvest is right now. It's right now. And we can't say, well, after I graduate from school, after I get married, after the kids get raised, after I retire, after I get this promotion, or after I, you know, this training, we can't say, after this, then I will do this. See? He said, don't say that. It's right now. We don't do the Lord's will after anything. See? We don't work for God after something else is accomplished. See? So it involves people. It involves right now. And we understand that it's not a one thing covers everything. See? Our task might not be the same as someone else. Our will, that the will of God that we're doing, might not be the same as someone else's. In terms of the sower and the reaper in an agricultural society, see? Talks about he who reaps is receiving wages, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice. In this case, the saying is true: one sows and another reaps. We don't all do the same thing. Our task, the will of God that we're doing, isn't the same. And you read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and Paul adds a little bit, one more wiggle to it. He has a sower, the one who deals with the seed, and then he has somebody waters, and then somebody harvests. But, I mean, he says not everybody does the same thing. But whatever we do, as the will of God is done, we all rejoice together, because we are seeing eternal spiritual things happening. We are not seeing something physical necessarily. We are seeing eternal things. And so sowing and watering and reaping all have the same end point, see? Eternal fruit, some life that is changed eternally. And this, sometimes you haven't the foggiest idea how God is working. I'm sharing with Bernie an example, and we gave this 15 years ago when we went through John the first time. When we were in seminary, so this would be back in 75 and 76, Bernie met a young woman, married woman, by the name of Sammy Booz. And Sammy and her husband, Duane, were, this is up in Indiana, pretty rough, kind of coarse, just rough people, unsaved, lost as the day is long. And Bernie and Sammy got to be pretty good friends, you know, and we did some things, had dinners and whatnot between the two of them. But when we graduated in 76 and came down to Arkansas, we lost track of them. They stayed up in Warsaw, somewhere in that area, and you know, they just kind of drifted out, and we got involved in other things and just forgot about them completely. And we'd been down in Arkansas 3 years. 3 years. And Sammy called Bernie and said she'd gotten saved. And it was Bernie's witness 3 years ago. And you say, what had gone on for 3 years? Sowing, watering, somebody up there reaped, see? And that's what he's saying here. You don't say, well, I'll wait. And you don't say, I have to do the whole thing. I think I've shared with you the horrible story of the evangelist I heard that said, give me 5 minutes with anyone and I will have them saved. See? And it just still frightens me when I hear that. See? And we don't do that. There's a sowing and there's a watering and there's a reaping maybe. But when it all happens, we all rejoice together because there's eternal fruit. See? And so the will of the Father has not only that effect, but it has that effect on us because we know what we're looking for, not necessarily what we're going to see in the activity. We may not see that, but ultimately we will rejoice with the reaper if we're sower, or we will rejoice with the sower if we're a reaper, but see, because we're all focused on eternal things in doing the Father's will. And then the last thing about doing the Father's will is we just do it. We just do it. Well, I'm waiting for the power on high. And when the power on high comes, then I'll do it. Well, theologically, the power on high came. And when you were saved, you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And do it, see. But this is the life that the Lord is saying, this sustains me. This keeps me going. This is my food. Thanks for the lunch, guys. I need that. And maybe he's eating a piece of bread while he's telling him this, but he's saying, hey, this isn't what I live for. This isn't what keeps me going. See? It's the Father's will that keeps me going. And this, the Lord says, is what we need to be focusing in on. Doing what the Father has given us to do. And it starts with understanding that. And we might say something like, I'll do it. See? And then the class starts. And the bell rings, or the alarm clock goes off, or the job begins, or the you know, whatever life comes, and we do the Father's will, see? Because the Father's will is in this life. It's not something removed. It's in this life, see? And I think it's clear that here at least the Lord expects, and he will teach them more and more and more as they go on in the Gospel of John, but he expects his disciples to be workers, to be people who do the Lord's will. I mean, that's just his you know, that's just what he says. And we need to understand that. See? There's nothing special about doing the Lord's will. It's just what's expected. What would be special if we had a Christian that says, I won't do the Lord's will. That's special. See? The normalness is, I'll just do the Lord's will. Because that's what keeps us going as a Christian. We cut ourselves off from that and we die. We've just... Now, there's a caution, and this has nothing to do with our passage, but there's a caution. It is possible to be busy, even in the church, to be busy, but starving to death. To be doing a lot of things, and yet to be starving to death. My favorite warning is Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus. 30, 40 years after this, 60 years after this is written, here's Ephesus, and here's the church at Thyatira, and then you add to it the church at Sardis and the church at Laodicea, and the Lord is speaking to these churches, and he says, I know your deeds. I know what you're doing, but I have this against you. See, they were doing, but they were starving to death because it wasn't right. See, so it's possible to be busy. We're not talking about being busy. We're talking about doing the Lord's will. In Ephesians chapter 5, in the middle of that chapter, a section about the work of the Holy Spirit in us, and it says, you know, in our age, our particular age, we have to be careful that we walk wisely, understanding what the will of God is. See, not just running wild, doing whatever, but through the work of the Spirit, giving us wisdom to understand what the will of the Lord is. See. So let me just suggest a few things, and some of it's repeating, and we'll leave you to maybe your confusion because I'm not specific enough, but you can't get any too specific. But it starts out with an attitude, perhaps, that Joe Rogers mentioned last week in the communion service. Whatever we do to the glory of God. See? If we find ourselves saying, boy, I really am something because I am doing this, then that's when the bells go off and the alarms start ringing. What we are doing when we are doing the will of God is doing it for the glory of God. And that's just an attitude we have. And then maybe another thing that helps is the response that Paul had to the when he encountered the risen Lord on the road to Damascus, and he hadn't the foggiest idea of what he was getting into. And he says, what would you have me to do? And then later on he says, and I wasn't disobedient to that heavenly vision. See, it's that heart thing that says, Lord, just... what do you want me to do? See, that's the, you know, the only condition is, what do you want me to do? See, not, I'll do this if this, and I'll do this if this, and I'll do this, and, you know, it's what do you want me to do? See? And it's a heart that responds, not only like Paul says, what do you want me to do, Lord, but the heart that says, I will serve you. See. And it's a life then, from that moment on. No breaks. No breaks. No vacations. No timeouts or no... It's just from that point on, it's a life lived that is sustained and nourished and fed by doing the Father's will. And when you think about the Lord's will, remember that the time for doing it is right now, and the place for doing it is right here, because that's all you have, right now and right here. See? But keep in mind, it's a life that is looking forward to eternal rewards. See? Eternal rewards, eternal rejoicing. And I think that's all that the Lord was saying here in teaching his disciples. Thanks for the food. I'll eat that. That'll keep me going physically. But what really keeps me going is doing my Father's will. And as the Father said, this is what I want done and this and this and this and this, the Lord says, I just did it. I just do it. We read a passage out of the book of Isaiah last week. And we sort of included that as maybe this is something we can use when we're calling somebody to faith in Christ. But as I read it today, let it speak to us as we are just thinking about the life we are living, not the life of an unsaved person, but the life we are living. What are we eating? See, what kind of food are we taking in? And it's this passage in Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And here's our verse. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear, come to me, listen that you may live. Think about that. Why do we as Christians try to formulate a life around things that don't sustain us, that are not real bread? And why do we get things in our life, activities and things that don't satisfy, see? Why do we do that when he just says, hey, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, see? And if we understood that, I think we would say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And as the Lord makes it clear, we would be doing it. Let's pray. Our Father, we just pray that you would teach us your ways. We have sung songs of dedication even this morning. Take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to you. Take our silver and our gold. Take our feet, take our hands, take our intellect. Just take us. We understand that, Lord. But at the same time, we ask today that we would be people who live on doing your will. People who say, show me your will, I will do it. Here and now. So just, as only you can, Lord, because you know the hearts of all men, speak to each one of us. Challenge us with our lives and your will. Give us food. May we partake. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals, if you would, please, and turn to number 450. Number 450. It's a prayer. Lord, speak to me so that I can speak. Teach me so that I can teach. Fill me until I overflow in telling others. Use me, Lord, just as you will, and when and where. It's a good prayer. We'll stand and sing all four verses, if you would, please, of number 450. And then, Steve, would you come and close in prayer, please?
Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek thy erring children lost and lone. Oh, teach me, Lord, that I may hear precious things thou dost impart, and wing my words that they may reach the hidden depths of many a heart. Oh, fill me with thy fullness, Lord. Every heart o'erflow in kindling thought and glowing word, thy love to tell, thy praise to show. Oh, use me, Lord, use even me, just as thou wilt and when and where. Set face I see thy rest, thy joy, thy glory.
Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're reminded of what Paul said to the Corinthians, that who are we but servants? And it's imperative of a servant that we do the will of our Master. Help us, Father, to be people who focus upon doing your will. To be a people who are submissive to what you have for us. Instruct us, Father, in your ways. We thank you now, Father, that you have provided for us spiritual bread. Help us to use it this week as we think about what we do, what we are involved in. May it be service unto you. Bless, we ask, the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.